Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you this morning. It feels like we kind of have a void right here in the center of the church, but that's okay. Different ones are missing this morning, and the youth aren't here. It's good to be here with you. I was thinking this morning, I guess we're having our winter all in one week this year. We kind of had a mild winter and didn't have much snow. Couple little pieces or skiffs here and there, but not much. But this past week, we've had a combination of about everything as far as winter and cold and snow and mixture of that. But yeah, it's again, as we look this morning, as I think has already been shared, the beautifulness of the whiteness of the snow and the beautifulness of the snow clanging in the trees as we came to church here in the mountain. And yeah, just again, a good reminder to us of what Christ can do in our lives if we're willing to surrender and come before him in repentance and allow him to do a work in our hearts and lives. And as the scripture says, and that we can be white as snow, it says our hearts can be pure and white as snow. So it's good to have each one of you here this morning. I want to welcome the visitors who are with us too. I trust you'll feel welcomed here as we worship the Lord together. This morning for a message, I might say this yet. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get back. We had kind of gone away from started a study again through our church covenant back last fall and over Christmas and New Year's and other things that were taking place. And yeah, we kind of got away from that. But Lord willing, next week we'll plan to pick that up and continue with that. But this morning for a message, I was thinking about what all the Lord would want us to look at or what the Lord would have us to, for having me to share this morning. And I want to share a message on Christian living, a verse to get our minds thinking. And as we begin the message here this morning is Matthew 6:33. This is where he's talking about Jesus' own words, where he's talking about how the fowls of the air, you pretty much don't worry about don't worry about life, that life will take care of itself. But the verse I'm looking at here is for Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Mainly thinking of that first half of the verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As Christians, we need to seek first the kingdom of God. We need to live like Christ and keep our focus on Christ. This morning we want to look at the message as thinking about Christian living, living like Christ, keeping our focus on Christ. We want to think a little bit about following Christ, or we could say maybe being imitators of Christ. I'm not sure if you noticed how most of us probably have, if you've been around little children very much, or if you have children of your own, children tend to follow you and try to imitate what you do. Most children, a lot of times at a certain age they're at, will try to copy and do things exactly like their father or mother does things. I'm sure you've noticed that if you've had little children in your home. When we imitate someone, we try to be like them. Title of the message this morning, I've titled Imitators of Christ. So we think of imitate, that the definition means to behave or attempt to act in the same way as someone else. To follow the example of someone, to take on the appearance of, to seek to be like someone. You know, thinking here, maybe get our minds thinking just a little bit more. Usually, I said about children following their parents, being imitators. There's a family that I know of years ago that I'd seen or witnessed, I guess I should say, where the father, it didn't matter what happened, the father was always against somebody, whether it was in the church, whether it was in his occupation, whether it was in his work, regardless of where it was at, the father always was just vehemently against pretty much anything around him, whether it was authority, whether it was, and the children picked that up from their father, and sad to say, very few of them children are anywhere near a church today. So it's thinking about that, you know, we want to look at this in a positive way as imitators of Christ. If our lives are truly cleaned up, as we talked about, and made pure as white as snow, our lives will reflect that. The interaction, there's a verse in the Bible, and I forget where it's at right now. I think it might be in James. It talks about, by your works you will know them. In other words, You will know who is saved and who isn't saved, who Christ is really Lord of their lives by the way they live their lives. A couple verses more to think about here in the opening. Ephesians 4:1 tells us to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You know, thinking about, and as I was finishing up studying, or I say finishing up reading across my notes this morning before we came to church, I think next week the message we'll be looking at is the portion of scripture there in Matthew where it talks about us being the salt and the light to the earth. So I don't want to touch too much on that here, but it kind of falls in here. You know, if Christ is truly Lord of our lives, if we're being imitators of Christ, we will be pointing others to Christ. We will be the salt and the light to the earth that they so desperately need. We have clear instructions all through the scripture of what the Christian life is and what the Christian life looks like. Question for us to think about: how are we representing Christ to those around about us? The text we'll be looking at this morning, if you will turn with me at this time, is Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an adulterer hath an inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." We have four different parts we want to look at this morning to our message. The first part is walk in love. We see there in verse 1, it starts out with a specific instruction. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God." It's kind of short and to the point. It don't give a lot of wiggle room. It says, "Be ye followers of God." In other words, if we're following someone, we're wanting to not only look to them for how to live life, how to do, but we're also wanting to base what we do after them. If you have a job, or if you have if you work for somebody, and this would be probably more in a bigger company, but if you're a foreman of a crew or something underneath the owner or the boss, normally, if you're going to do a good job, the foreman would do the job as if the owner was doing it himself. In other words, he would do it as if it was the owner doing it. He would want to do it to the best of his ability of how the owner would want it done. And here, as children of God, as followers of God, if we're following after God, we will not only seek him, we will not only follow him, but we will pattern our lives after him. And I like that phrase there at the end of verse 1, as dear children. You know, that brings us back, the thought came to my mind here a little bit about, except you become as little children. In other words, our faith should be as like little children. Our faith needs, and thinking of that thought of how your children try to mimic you or do what you do or be like you, imitate you. It's kind of the thought that's coming out here. We're not only to follow after God, but we are dear to God. We are dear to Christ. He died for us to provide the life that we know in Him. First, back in Matthew 16, thinking of this thought of following after God, Matthew 16, 24, Jesus' own words here again, and then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, our life should be focused on him. Our life should be dedicated to serving him and following him and living for him. A couple more verses. I want to bring out a little bit more who Jesus is and how he followed his Father and what he wants from us in return. John 10 talks about the whole chapter there talks about Jesus being the shepherd, but John 10 and verse 11 it says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In other words, he's bringing out the fact that he is the good shepherd, and he gave his life for the sheep, or for you and I, those that have claimed the name of Christ. But then in verse 15, and it says, as the Father knoweth me, and even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He gave of himself. He knows the Father. It says, and the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father. In other words, Jesus is God's Son. We know the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. But here Jesus is representing and saying, I laid down my life for the sheep. But then in verse 27 was kind of the main thrust of the verse I was looking at, but I needed to bring out some of these others to bring this point. And it says, and my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus was laying down the basis for who he really is, how he gave his life for us, he is the shepherd. He is the one that his Father sent to give his life for us. But then he's saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I've never had sheep, but I've heard different people talking about sheep. And they say that sheep can be quieted even if they can't see by the owner's voice, even if they can't see him. In other words, even if it's dark and they're all wound up and the shepherd, I guess you would say that's what they would call them. They don't say that so much today. But if you walk into sheep and they're all stirred up, and if the master or the owner or the shepherd talks to them, even if they can't see him, that will calm them down. I thought about that in our context of what we're thinking about today, of following God. Does he know us, and do we know him? Are we really following him, and does it have any effect on our lives? Verse 2 we want to look at, this is one of the effects that we'll have on our lives, and it talks about walking in love. It says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We just looked a little bit, just touched briefly on that love that he had for us when he gave of his life for us, when he was willing to lay down his life and die on the cross. It's calling us to walk in that same love with one another. Adam Clark said it this way, that we need to let every act of life be dictated by love to God and man. You know, how did Christ walk in love? You could say his love was unconditional for us. He died on the cross, provided salvation for everyone, all of mankind, not knowing if anyone would accept him. I mean, obviously, some do and some don't, but it wasn't what he did didn't hinge on what we would do. What he did because he loved us. And that's what it's calling us to love in that same way. Is our love imitating our Heavenly Father's love? It's a quote that I've seen while I was studying. I thought about it for a while, and I wasn't quite sure about it at first, but as far as how it's worded, but the thought of it is I agree with. It says, you're not loving as God loves unless it costs you something. Think about that a minute. You're not living as God loves unless it costs you something. But then it went on to say, it kind of had some thoughts here. Your rights, your patience, your time, your resources. How much are we willing to give of our love for God? Is it possible to live a life of sacrifice and not be a sweet-smelling savor to God? Is our life a sweet-smelling savor to God? The way we follow God, the way we give of ourselves in service to God, the way we interact, the way we love, the way we help do the work of the church. There's a lot of people who try to do right today, but for all the wrong reasons. Christ really hasn't changed their heart. They live with an attitude of what's in it for me, or what am I going to get out of it, instead of the attitude of how much can I give of my life to Christ. 1 Peter 4:8, it's a verse here, it talks about love or charity. It says, and above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth a multitude of sins. Talks about fervent charity or fervent love. Fervent means warm or intense. Thought of getting up and saying this morning, we're going to have a cold service this morning because we're all spread out. And I don't agree with that, but I was thinking of the analogy of a hot fire, of when you have a fire that's hot and yet all the coals are pulled in, but if you rake, you probably heard that illustration. I'm not sure why this came to my mind, but anyway, I guess I'll go ahead and say it now. The illustration of a man that had quit coming to church, and he had been a very predominant man in the church for many, many years, and he quit coming to church, and finally, it went on for a couple weeks, he wasn't coming, and one evening the pastor went to visit him, and the man invited him in, and he came in, and the man was sitting in front of the fire, and so he sat down in front of the fire beside him, hadn't said a word. After a bit, the pastor reached up and got the tongs and pulled one of the hot flaming coals out about a foot away from the fire, and it laid there for a while, and the embers started dying out on it, and it started going out, and went on for several minutes, and after a bit he slid it back into the fire again, and he put the tong back in place, and of course it started glowing again and burning again. Still hadn't said a word, nothing, there hadn't been no words exchanged other than when he first got there saying hello or welcome greeting or whatever. After a bit the pastor got up, and the brother from the church said, I'll be back in church on Sunday morning. But think about that as we think of fervent love. You know, is our love for one another that strong that we are willing to do what is the best for the body of Christ? Not only do we reach out to help one another, not only do we reach out to whenever there's needs or reach out whenever we, to be there for one another, but our love is so strong that we're willing to do what's best for the body of Christ and dwell together in unity and love. This thought just kept coming over to me this week as I was studying, but is our life one that is a sweet-smelling savor to God? Or is our life one that, I guess you could use the term, a stench or a stink to God's nostrils? In other words, are we really loving to build up the body of Christ? Or are we doing things in life to get out of it what we want out of it? Part two we want to look at is fleeing sin. If we are imitators of God, or if we are following after God, we will flee sin and all unrighteousness. Verse 3 and 4 bring that out. It talks about, there's three things we see listed there in verse 3. Fornication, all uncleanness, and covetousness. Or we could say immorality, impurity, or greed. Any of these three, I'm not sure why it just names these three. There's probably many more that could be named here, but it's things here that we know are wrong. But as I thought about that, you know, one of the probably the biggest thing of those three that we see affecting the church today probably would be covetousness, or wanting things that others have, or wanting positions that others have. I've seen over and over where there's been huge issues caused in churches because of those that weren't called to the ministry or weren't thought they wanted to be a leader, and they weren't called to leadership, and they started causing issues. There's been huge church splits and disagreements over the years because of that. I can think of at least four or five, just without going too far, in the past probably 10 years that things like that happened, whether it was church splits or whether those got upset and left because they didn't get what they thought they really wanted. But here it's, yeah, any of these things, any immorality or impurity or greed or covetousness, it says, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. You know, as you think about it, these are all things that are part of a lost and fallen and dying world and should have nothing to do with the new life that Christ has called us to in the body of Christ. Three additional things we see, verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, nor jesting. We don't often think of that, use that term jesting anymore. We know what filthiness is. Filthiness is something that isn't clean, or in this thought, it's something that is sin where it wouldn't be pure. Jesting would be, foolish talking, could be a lot of things tied in there, but jesting, the thought here is more like a coarse joke or a rough joke, making light of something that God would look at as sin, or God not only look at as sin, but God would call sin. As Christians, I believe we should be willing, and not only willing, but we should also have the desire to rid ourselves of anything that is contrary to the will of God. You know, sometimes we get kind of accustomed to life as we know it. Sometimes we take things lightly. But I believe a lot of this is a very serious matter, because no one that walketh in sin will enter into the kingdom of heaven. What are we doing to safeguard ourselves? Are we willing, first of all, to continue to follow after God and to surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives? Are we willing to hear and take counsel from our brothers and sisters when we maybe are doing things that we shouldn't do? Are we willing to walk in love as Christ has loved us? Part 3 we want to look at is watch out for deception. Verses 5 and 6 here, 5 it talks about, for this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an adulterer hath an inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and of God. I brought that out just a little bit ago, about no one that has sin in their lives will be in the kingdom of heaven. And this verse is very plain and to the point. Anybody who does any of the sin that was named here, or any sin at all, will ever have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Verse 6 tells us that they will suffer the wrath of God. The beginning of verse 6 tells us to not be deceived. Let no man deceive you with vain words. How are we going to not be deceived? The only way that we won't be deceived if we know the truth. You know, I thought about, too, that in a bank, whenever they teach tellers how to watch out for counterfeits, they don't teach them to look for what all the ones that are wrong. They teach them how to look for the ones that are right, or how to know the ones that are right with the dollar, the bills, 20s or 100s or any dollar bills. They tell them what to look for to tell them the one that's right. And anything that don't have, I guess they call it the watermark symbol, I guess is what they call it. But anyway, anything that don't have that, any of the counterfeits won't have that. And any of the counterfeits, regardless of how they're made, will always show up because of that. And I believe that is a good way for us as Christians. The only way that we'll not be deceived, or that we won't be confused, or that we won't be confounded, is if we continue to know the truth and to follow the truth and walk after the truth. Thinking of knowing the truth, verses 9 and 10, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. verse 10 there, what all is involved in proving? How can we prove what is acceptable to the Lord? There's a lot of things we could probably talk about here, but a couple verses to maybe bring that thought out just a little bit more. Back in Romans 14, verse 8, says it like this. It says, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Actually, I'm not sure. That must be the wrong, that ain't quite what I was looking for. Anyway, I'll move on to the next ones here. Philippians 1, verses 10 and 11. Says it like this, that we may approve things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and praise of God. Verse there talks about that we may approve things that are excellent, or that we may prove by how we are living the things that are excellent. And verse 11 tells us how we can do that, that we can be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Then Romans 12, verse 2, very familiar verse. But be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Question for each of us to think about and answer for ourselves. Is there evidence in your life that you belong to Christ? Think about that for a moment. I've heard it said this way, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence from your life to convict you that you are a Christian? Are we growing in our walk with the Lord? Are we following after God? Are we concerned about the things of God? Do we care whether we are walking worthy and the example that we are leaving behind us as we continue to go through life? That verse, as I was studying this week, and again here as I'm sharing the message, I can't get away from that thought there in verse 2, and walk in love. I believe if we would master that concept alone, it would go a long ways in helping us to walk in unity as Christ has called us to. And walk in love, being willing to give of ourselves unconditionally to the service of Christ and his church, being willing to walk together in unity, being willing to give of ourselves and our service and time and talents. Are we really showing by the way we live our lives how God wants others to live? Are we watching out for deception? How do we respond when somebody acts, as it talks about in verse 4, with filthiness or foolish talking or jesting? Verse 7 brings it out very plainly. It says, and be not ye therefore partakers with them. We are called to live a life above reproach. One of the study helps I was looking at, some had two, I guess, little quotes, but it said, watch out for parasites, or watch out for deception. A lot of times in the day and age in which we live in, parasites isn't a huge issue in the human race, thank goodness. In other countries it can be. But in farming, it's something we got to watch out for all the time in cattle. It can, if you get parasites or worms in cattle and you don't keep them wormed, they can, or we have goats, they're worse yet than cattle. But if you don't keep them wormed periodically, they don't grow right, they'll lose their body condition, their hair gets rough, they'll end up getting sickly. If they're milking, if they're a cow, their production, yeah, they won't have good production if they have worms or parasites or even lice. Yeah, some cattle can get lice depending on the conditions they're in. But as Christians, are we watching out for the little parasites, the things that maybe don't seem that big or maybe seem little small, but can have a huge effect on our spiritual life. They can rob us of our joy. They can rob us of our growth and our walk with God. Are we watching out for deception? Part four, we want to end up with walk in light. When we come to know Christ, when we have accepted Christ as our Savior, it says you take on the different parts in the Bible. It talks about us taking on the very nature of Christ. And the Bible talks about Jesus is the light of the world. So are we taking on the nature of his light? When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are now the light to the world. How are we presenting that light as followers and imitators of God? Verse 8 really brings that out, thinking about us being the light of the Lord or the light to the world. It says, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame. Verse 12, for it is even a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, I thought about that a little bit in our day and age in which we live in. There's not a lot of shame to sin anymore out in the public, out in the world. You don't have to get out very far to hear people laughing and joking about. I remember years ago, I used to go to, I don't even remember what it was called. I don't even know if it's still there. But up at the mall, there was a place that cut hair. And I remember the night that I made a decision that I will never go back to a place like that to get my hair cut. And I was soon after we were married, I'm not sure if it was a year or two, I was in there, and there was a couple ladies in there, and they were joking back and forth of what they had done the night before with their boyfriends. And I decided I don't have to put myself in the middle of that anymore, to be involved with that type of atmosphere, attitude. And just there was no shame, no remorse for the things that they had done. Verse 13 tells us that those things, our deeds will be reproved. Well, I'll just read it. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Or that word manifest is reveal or show or display or make obvious. The things that we do that aren't wrong will be shown or made manifest or be made revealed by the light. John 8, verse 12 says, and Jesus said, these are Jesus' own words again, and then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. Are we walking as children of light? Our life should be a characteristic of goodness and righteousness and truth. Probably many of you here don't know who I mean by Brother Ezra Most. He would have been a pastor, or still is a pastor. I guess he's retired now, down at a church, Goshen Mennonite Church down in Maryland. He ended up having some health issues. I forget what it even was or is anymore, but he can't get around. He needs a cane to walk and has a lot of pain in his one leg. He's only in his early 60s, but he retired from the ministry. But he still puts a lot of quotes on Facebook and a few other things. And one day, this was a while back, he had this quote, and he says, if we want to enjoy the benefits of heaven, we need to resemble Christ in this life. And I thought about that, and I often think about that. If we want to enjoy the benefits of heaven, we need to resemble Christ in this life. How do we resemble Christ? How are we going to be able to resemble Christ in this life? If we follow after him, if we are obedient to him, if we walk as Christ wants us to walk. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 14 is kind of a wake-up call to us, I guess you could say. It says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Christ loves us so much that he gives us warnings over and over throughout Scripture. We need to recognize the danger of living in darkness or living in sin. Trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, it'll never work. could go back, but I won't for the sake of time. There in Revelations to the letters to the seven churches, I think it's Revelations 2 and 3. And one place, maybe I will just turn to the one verse just so I make sure I get it right. In Revelations 2, verses 4 and 5, he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of the place, except thou repent." Another verse, I think that's in chapter 3, a couple verses where he talks about they're lukewarm. Basically, they're trying to serve God, but be a part of the world as well. And he'd rather they be hot or cold. You can't be both. You know, as I thought about all this and just kind of coming to a conclusion here for the message, you know, it can be kind of tough to continue to live a godly life in a sin-cursed world. You know, we rub shoulders with sin, so to speak. When I say rub shoulders with it, we're in the world. We hear foul language. We hear coarse talking. We hear sin being made light. We see people involved in things that we know are sin. But the price, the thought that came to me as I was thinking about that, the price is too high for each one of us and for the generations coming behind us for us to afford to give in to complacency, to give in to sin. We need to stand for what is right. We need to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in us and through us. We cannot participate in unfruitful works of the world, the unfruitful works of darkness, and expect to be okay. If we are following after God and being imitators of Him, we will live lives that are pleasing to Him and representing who He is. If we're going to be a follower, if we are following after Christ and we're going to be imitators of Him, we will take on the image of Christ, which involves a transformation and a renewing of our minds. Some questions I'll leave with each one of us here this morning. Where do you find yourselves here today? Does your life show that you're following after Christ? Are you imitating Christ? Or does your life show that you're following after the world and the fleshly desires of the world? It's a little devotional I had seen a couple weeks ago, and I went back and looked for it. I kind of came to my mind. It fit very well with what we're thinking about, being followers of Christ, being imitators of Christ. It's titled Walk Worthy. I don't know if I'll read the whole thing, but there was kind of, I'll give you the thoughts of the story. There was some grandchildren were going to their grandma's house for a couple days. The grandma was anticipating them coming, and the grandchildren were looking forward to coming, and the day finally arrived when they came and they waved bye to their mom and dad and happily scampered into the kitchen. Perhaps grandma maybe was either baking cookies or just had baked cookies the day before. Throughout the day, though, the one little fella kept staying closely behind grandma and following her everywhere she went, whether it was to the basement or to the pantry or to the garden. Grandma always had a shadow pattering along behind her. She tried to get the little one to go and play with the other children, but no, he kept following her throughout the day. Sometimes he was following so closely that she almost tripped over him. As she turned around, one time she accidentally stepped on his little toes. Frustrated, she asked, "Why don't you go outside and play with the rest?" The little child replied, "My Sunday school teacher told us that we're supposed to follow Jesus." The thought they left from behind is, somebody is following you. Every one of us is being an example to someone. We are never too young or too old for this. We are being watched, and our actions and our attitude and the way we live our lives matter. Most importantly, it matters how we respond in any given situation. In years to come, it will not matter how much wealth we accumulated or how much talent we've had, but what our attitude was toward our fellow man, how we treated them, and how we responded to the differences and difficulties in life is what will have a lasting effect. Then it had a verse with the one phrase of that song, "Somebody follows you, watching the things you do, walk in the light and be pure in His sight. Somebody follows you." The thing that I'll leave with you this morning is, if we are truly following after Christ, if we are being imitators of Christ, our lives will be a life of integrity, one that is worth others following and looking up to, and we will be the light in the world that God is calling us to be. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.